So this evening, we're looking at a lovely bit of a story from Acts. It's terrific bit of drama that actually, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've read it that often. I must have read it a bit, because I've read Acts a few times. But it didn't seem massively familiar to me. If we look back into the chapter before the one we're looking at, I'll read to you the beginning of chapter 28 in a second. What the background to this is that Paul and his friends are traveling to Rome. They're caught in this big storm just off Crete, and they're blown for 40 days in this terrible storm, all the way to Malta, as it happens. That's what they find when they landed, that they're at Malta. And they do everything they can to stay afloat. But I think, I don't know quite how far it is, but it looks like it's probably about 800 miles. And they're in this storm for 14 days. And they just do everything to try and keep the boat afloat. I think it's difficult for us to grasp, you know, there was 276 people on this ship, plus all the cargo, because I think the historians reckon it was a cargo boat. And it's probably only the length of the church from here right out to the porch. That was how big it is, with 270 people on board, and loads of grain, in all probability. It's probably a grain carrier. And it didn't have, like, you know, comfortable cabins and things. My suspicion is that with a storm like that, they were probably having to bail the ship out all the time, because it really wouldn't be waterproof from above. And hence, at one point, it talks about them having to tie ropes round the ship to help hold it together. It was a really hazardous business. And they threw a lot of the cargo overboard during those 14 days. They probably didn't get much of a chance. The Bible says that the crew didn't eat during that time. And they probably didn't get much of a chance to do that. But Paul himself remained calm throughout this. He had this vision from God that showed him that every single person on the ship would be saved, and they would all reach shore, and he was totally convinced by that, and he kept his head, and actually he used a load of common sense as well, because before they actually got to the shipwreck moment, he urged the crew to eat. You know, it's just like just good sense, wasn't it? They needed to stop bailing the ship out. They were going to be shipwrecked. He got them to eat, so they had the strength to get ashore. And they made it. The ship was smashed to pieces on a sandbar as they came into this bay in Malta, but 276 of them landed. So I'm going to read you the passage for the first 11 verses of chapter 28 of Acts. So once safely ashore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he's escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he must be a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. But his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Not good. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered at the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. So, what can we learn from this? Well, actually, I hope, quite a lot. Because I think, actually, there is a resonance in this with our own situations, with the difficulties that we often experience. To start with, I want to sort of point you towards this amazing thing that I think. Because for me, and I think for many of us, it's quite easy to think of the difficulties that we have in our walk through life, that they either maybe are sent to show us that maybe that's not the right way to go, or that it's some sort of guidance from God, or that maybe it's some sort of spiritual opposition. And actually, in this passage, we hear nothing of that. That they just, this is just life. You know, if you're on a ship, you get shipwrecked. Well, if you're a bit unlucky. You know, it's kind of like so straightforward, isn't it? But in the middle of all that, Paul is still listening to what God's got to say. He still knows that God's got a contribution to make in this dire circumstance. But he knows that bad things happen. To totally misquote a proverb, the way rain falls on the just and the unjust, and it certainly fell on Paul and his compatriots. And indeed, when the snake bites Paul out of the bonfire, the islanders fear that he'll die, and they think, actually, this is bound to be some sort of justice kind of circle thing, and that he's, you know, he must deserve it. He must be a really bad guy. But of course, then actually, Paul does nothing to contradict that. He just, you know, yeah, God's in charge, and he doesn't die. In fact, he's just perfectly okay. And then, of course, they think he must be some sort of God, which is fair enough, because actually, there's a sense in which, yeah, he is a son of God. They weren't completely wrong, just not quite there. But the thing that's wonderful about this is that God uses this misadventure for the salvation of the islanders. And the amazing thing is, as Anne pointed out to me very enthusiastically as she came into church this morning, obviously knowing that this was the passage for this evening, that actually Malta is still seriously affected by this event. It's counted as the most Catholic country in the world. There's a larger population that are regular attenders to church there than any other country in the world. I think that's absolutely fascinating. It was touched by this event in a very special way. And in a way, I think there's a really strong lesson for us to be learned here. Because, you know, when Paul and his friends landed there, they were in the most extreme need. They came bearing nothing. They had nothing to give. They were marooned on this island. They were lucky to have the clothes on their backs, I should think, after being hurled in out of this storm into the bay. They had nothing to give. They were in absolutely complete and utter need of help. And the islanders, we're told in the Bible passage, gave it to them. They were unusually generous in their help. And sometimes, you know, that is such a bridge to other people, where if we have needs, sometimes we feel, as Christians, of course, you know, we really shouldn't have any needs. You know, life should be perfect for us. We really shouldn't be going and worrying our neighbors or what. But actually, it's a human thing, isn't it, that we have needs, other people have needs, and if we're too proud to sort of share that with people, I think that's a problem. We need to allow our vulnerabilities to show, to be real. And sometimes, you know, we just forget to share our concerns, even with our Christian brothers and sisters, never mind with other people around us. But we are people. That's what we are. We share it in common with everybody else, and we're as frail as the grass. The wind of circumstance blows across us and can destroy us, flatten us so easily. And it's the same thing that afflicts the whole world. We are not any different in a sense. Being saved by the grace of God doesn't alter our vulnerability. It doesn't guard us against the dreadful loss of bereavement, the pain of sickness, the loneliness of isolation, the anguish of being in conflict with others. We're not immune to these things because we've been saved, because God has reached out and made us his children. It does mean we have a different attitude to those things, yeah, but that's a sermon for a different day. My point is that we'll suffer these things, and there'll be no deep spiritual connection in that suffering necessarily. We don't need to read something into it. It's just the common experience of humanity, and we share it. We are human and vulnerable. And of course, that is good because it helps us in our empathy with others. It changes us. It helps us to understand how other people feel so that we can reach out with comfort, help, and sympathy. It's like a bridge between us and others. That bridge may prove to be one that will strengthen in time and allow other people to see into us and see that Godness of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us, to glimpse the Spirit of God there residing in our beings, strengthening and guiding our hopes and desires. And it might just lead them into his presence. Because God is ever present in each one of us, isn't he? And then we read that Paul comes to this guy, Publius. He seems to be the leader on the island. And Paul goes to his house. And obviously his dad's not very well. Dysentery, not good. And he goes and prays with him. And then he lays his hands upon him. And then he's healed. Suddenly, the needs have changed. Now Paul has something very special to give. And where before the islanders had saved them and sheltered them and warmed them and nursed them, now Paul reaches out with empathy to this older man and brings the healing power of God into the house of Publius through prayer and the laying on of hands. God heals, just as he still does today. And so the history of the island and of early Christianity shows us that Publius was massively affected by this. He was the leader, the church leader, on that island for the next 30 years. And for the following 30 years, and he must have been pretty old by then, he was the bishop of Athens until he was martyred in 125 AD. Must have been seriously old by then. You know, we've got to be careful not to be shy of bringing blessings and healing into the lives of those who have helped us in our time of need. I don't know about you, but I think people accept a blessing in a way that they find other things hard to accept. Ali gave us a lovely talk about this a couple of weeks ago. And I think that, yeah, that's a good thing to do, to bless the people around us. But I just found the whole thing really exciting. The whole idea that this grace that started with that shipwreck rolls on down to today. I always have this kind of bit of a picture of how worship works, you know, on Sunday. And basically, there's this relay race of worship, and many of you have heard me talk about this before, where as the world turns, there's this sort of baton of worship handed on from Christian community to Christian community throughout Sunday, and then it's just got halfway around the world when they start worshiping in the evening, and the next relay race of that gets the baton of worship passed round and round the world, and there's this amazing kind of, as time goes through, this great sort of wave of worship sweeping around the world. And when I thought about this, I thought, hey, it's not just as the world turns. This is as the whole of history moves. This amazing salvation that the people of Malta found when Paul and his friends landed up, shipwrecked on their island, has just poured forward through history, heading towards us. And actually, that's how it is with the whole Christian story. You know, everything that we have now has come up to us through thousands of different people, lots of different ideas and interpretations of what the Bible means. And it's pouring towards us. And through us, we're just here. Unless the Lord comes tomorrow, there's a load more people that are going to carry that forward into the future history. I find that really exciting. The idea that these Maltese people have held the gospel all the way through their history to now, and that they're now the most church-going nation in the world, I think it's just fantastic. And consequently, I've lost my place in my talk. Hang on, I better just rewind it. I'm sure there was something else I was supposed to say. That's the only one downside to having something like this. You can just flick it and it goes a few pages and you're stuffed. So, yeah. The thing is that how does all this apply to us? Where do we both express our needs and how do we reach out to others around us? It's easy for us to lose sight of what we've done and what we continue to do as a church. This church has actually been a really important place on the Wirral, because from here, lots of other churches were born 100 to 150 years ago. And still today, we have a faithful congregation here. Here you are. Here we are today. Still carrying forward the gospel of grace. One of the things that's particularly high on the Jenny and Colin list of priorities is the toddler group, where every week during term time, this church serves a community, and lots of people with their children come to the toddler group. There's two meetings on a Friday, and there's one Saturday every month. And it's fantastic. I don't know if some people here may never have walked through the doors when it's on. It is a bit of a revelation. The first time I did, I was like, right, that wasn't quite what I imagined. But it isn't what lots of people imagine. Actually, somebody came to toddlers for the first time. I think it was this week. And they were overwhelmed by what was on offer for £2 per family. They were like just stunned, because they were being given the sort of gold standard in service, in toys, in dressing ups, in welcome, in activities, for just £2. And they were right. What's on offer is fantastic. And that's not the only thing we do, is it? I mean, we do a load of other things. And I heard of another very exciting thing at lunchtime today, which I was just like, whoa. I really do think that what God wants us to do, but I can't tell you. No, sorry. I think I might have to go in front of a few more elders yet. But sometimes I sort of wonder, well, how come there's not a queue through that door? People sort of wanting to get in. Because, you know, it's It's lovely, the fellowship. I mean, it's not perfect. I'm here. This is just a starter, and then there's you lot. But it is absolutely fantastic. The people, the facilities, the welcome, the music, the easy access to the Word of God, just provided in a way that people can understand. But obviously, most important of all, the presence of God. Wherever we go, we have the presence of God. But sometimes here, it does seem a bit on the tangible side. And just as he was with the disciples on that ship and then on the island of Malta, and he was ready to bring healing in mind and body and soul, he's here. And we're called to be just like Paul, to act like him. He saw the need, he prayed, and he followed God's leading, and God healed Publius's dad. In a way, there's nothing very extraordinary. It doesn't make a big song and dance about it, does it, in that passage in the Bible? It just says, his father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Job done. Straightforward. Thank you, Lord. No fuss. Prayer, laying on hands, healed. And it happens here, 2,000 years later. Well, almost. But it's not because of us, but because of God. And we do need to testify to this, you know, folks. We can't keep this to ourselves. We need to boast about God's power. We might offer somebody a blessing. Let's also offer them the healing power of Jesus. Come and join us in worship when, as we worship, we'll pray for you. I have been here when God has healed people. When he's overcome the power of evil in somebody's life. I've been there when he healed an old lady's thumb. Forevermore, she used to give me a thumbs up every time she saw me. It was great. Couldn't do that before. I was there when God cured somebody's cancer. I was around when somebody with celiac issues was healed. I was there. I had very little to do with it. In that case, I was just leading an alpha course. So I was just in the room. Somebody else prayed for her. And of course, sometimes God has acted instantly, like that day, or he's acted over a period of time, of months. You know, sometimes you need to keep going. He wants you to come back to him for prayer again and again, not give up. Come back and pray for you again. And sometimes he does something completely not what you're expecting or what anybody's expecting, and that's basically because he's God. It's kind of his prerogative. He can do what he wants and not necessarily what anybody else wants, but that's him. That's how he works. And actually, that is fantastic. Because we don't want him to be doing what we want, because what we want might not be the right thing. You know, let's let him decide. That's my preference. He's the boss. You know, he can carry the responsibility. But I'd like to be there and see what he's doing. Let's be like the church Let's be a church that's like Paul and his friends. Let's be ourselves. Let's bless each other and act generously to our community. Let's be just real, you know, let's just be who we are, our imperfect selves. Let's share our hurts and our needs. And let's meet the needs of those around us, offering simple prayer, giving blessings, and expecting that God will act. Because he does. He really does. Doesn't always act the way we instantly want him to, as many of us in this room know, but he does act. May God bless each one of you and me in our front lines, because that's where we are. Just as Paul, on that day of his shipwreck, was on his front line in his utter vulnerability, so that's where we are too. We're on the front line. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love for each one of us, for the way that you've reached out to us and you've given us salvation. You've made us your friends, your children. And we thank you, Lord, for in doing that, you've poured your Holy Spirit into each one of us, that we may be guided by that Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we live out our lives before our families, our friends, and the other people in this church, that we may live them out in a level of transparency so that we are honest with one another, sharing our needs, praying for each other, pouring blessings out on those around us, so that our lives will make a difference and that, Lord, you may be enabled to work so that you can bring salvation into the lives that those that we know. Give us that sense of excitement, Lord, of working with you, of being in partnership with you, that we may be your people, just as Paul was on those days on Malta. And that, Lord, our heritage might roll down through the coming generations, that we will be able to see now and into the future the things that you have done because we have acted faithfully before you. Come, Lord Jesus, empower us, we pray, because we know that we cannot do it without your infilling, your Holy Spirit in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.